I'll just tell you, I'm going to be in the book of Ruth. You're going to make your way there. It's after the book of Judges. If you can't find it. If you can't find that, it's after the book of Joshua. Anyway, let's turn to the book of Ruth. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and we will go from there. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the foundation we have in it. Lord, I recognize that I have very few helpful things to say, but you have a lot of helpful things to say, God. And I pray that you would speak those things through me today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and of anything that we can do, anything we're not doing for you that we should be doing. Lord, I pray that your word would just encourage us tonight, but I pray most importantly that your word would glorify yourself. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to do its job of glorifying Christ and all the Christ-exalting promises that your word are full of. So I thank you for all these things, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Ruth. And I'm going to start off with the first verse. I'm going to do some introduction after that. The first verse, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled there was a famine of the land." I'm going to stop there. It said, "In the days of the judges." Now, before we get to the rest of the book, it's helpful to know what the days of the judges were. And so, before even that, we go back to Moses, okay? We all know the story. Moses leads the Israelites out of Israel. They're now free. They've been redeemed. They were in slavery. This is all good stuff. But now they gotta walk around in Egypt, or not Egypt, but the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. But then finally, God brings them to the promised land. Moses can't come because of his sin, but now Joshua leads the way. And the whole book of Joshua is a really encouraging book, which it just talks about how God has given his people victory. And over and over, it's different stories of God giving his people military victories and how he promised them. Because he promised Abraham over 400 years before that he would be faithful to his people and that he would give them this land. And he was currently doing it in the book of Joshua, and it's a really encouraging book. So that's what it's full of. But the sequel to the book of Joshua, Judges, isn't so encouraging. The name really doesn't sound all that encouraging. It's Judges. That doesn't sound like a very fun name. But the sequel to the book of Joshua, Judges, talks about how Israel strayed from God, how despite God blessing them and God giving them these victories, they went away. And I could tell you stories, but I don't have enough time to preach in the book of Judges. But their sin was just rampant. It started with them just not conquering some peoples, but then it led to Baal worship. And then it led to the very end of the book, one of the stories is this one guy had a concubine, got mad at her, and he cut her up into 12 pieces and pretty much mailed the pieces out to all the tribes of Judah. And that's just one of the most gruesome stories in the Bible. But that is what the people of Israel were now doing. And the last verse of the book of Judges pretty much sums it all up. That's 21:25. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, it's funny that it says there was no king because technically, God was supposed to be the king. But it says there was no king. And the reason it says it is because the people were not treating God as if he was king. They were treating themselves as each individual kings, and they were doing what was right in their own little kingly realms. And they weren't giving God the glory and the power and the honor that he deserved. And so God, in his wisdom and in his knowledge, kind of gave these people over. He said, "Okay, have your way." And the people did that was right in their own eyes. And so the book of Ruth is taking place during that time. They're in a very, very sinful and wicked time. And actually, many people believe that the book of Judges and those books were actually one book. It's split up now, but it's a really good chance they were actually the same exact book back in the day. So this was taking place in the same time. So we leave off with the book of Judges, very sinful time. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. And here we are, in verse 1, chapter 1. "So in the days when the judges ruled there, there was a famine of the land. And a man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So now, we're going to take another break. They went to Moab. Now, I didn't know a whole lot about Moab before, but in my research, I found a good bit about it. Moab was actually the son of Lot. Lot was Abraham's cousin. He was the son of Lot by his own daughter. You know that story where Lot's daughter got him drunk, and she got pregnant by her own father and gave birth to Moab. And so they didn't really have very good beginnings. But since there was a famine in the land, they went to this country. So this man, it says the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. So they went to the country, they went into the country of Moab and remained there. So they were in the promised land, they were in Bethlehem, and they left God's promised land because there was a famine. The Bible doesn't say why there was a famine. Maybe it was God's judgment, maybe it was just his will for them. Either way, it was God's providence in that time to be a famine. But they left the place of God's blessing, and they went elsewhere. So God said, this is your promised land, this is your place, but they left it. Because times were hard, and circumstances drove their decision, and they left. And here's what happened. So after they went to the country of Moab and remained there, it says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. Now, once again, the book doesn't say why he died. But after leaving God's promised land, after leaving God's blessing, we can expect that bad things are going to happen. And that's what happened to Elimelech. He died. So she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So this woman, Naomi, lost her husband, and now she lost her two sons. Because they left God's covenant place, their his promised land, to seek food and shelter and convenience elsewhere. And now bad things have happened, and now she's left all alone. And now we're going to get into the story of Ruth, which is kind of what we're going to talk about. The book is called Ruth, and I'm kind of just going to tell the story. I'm not really going to preach a huge bang on the pulpit kind of sermon. I'm just going to tell the story of Ruth, because that's what this does. It's just a narrative, and it's a really, really pretty and beautiful story that has an awesome message to it. And so far we've started. Back in the book of Joshua and Judges, God has promised his people that he will be faithful. His people were not faithful. Therefore, the book of Judges comes about, and God judges them. Imagine that. And so, his people were not faithful. God remains faithful. We pick up this story in the time of Israel's unfaithfulness. And now Naomi, because of her unfaithfulness, has lost her husband and her two sons. And she's just left with these two Moabite women. Here's what she says to him. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So now she hears that God is back. And so she's all excited to get back to Bethlehem. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So Naomi is a pretty, she has bad theology for one thing. We'll get to that. But she's a pretty crass woman. What she's saying here is, even if I got myself pregnant tonight and has sons, would you wait around? And the assumption is no, of course you wouldn't. Just leave. Get away from me. So these women have lived with her for 10 years, and now she just wants them to go. Just leave. Go to your mother's house. Even if I got pregnant tonight, you wouldn't wait for me, so just leave. And then she says, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says, God is against me. God is acting against me. He is no longer faithful. He is being unfaithful to me, and he is doing wrong to me. So, it says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. So Orpah leaves. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you, or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So, Ruth is this Moabite who does not have very godly beginnings at all. She has lived with these Jewish people, so she probably knows something about their God. But, obviously not as much as Naomi. But Naomi is this somewhat religious Jew. And she is saying really odd things about God, that God is against her, that God is not being faithful. But Ruth, on the other hand, this Gentile woman, who really shouldn't know much about God at all, is showing a lot of faithfulness. Is showing a lot of loyalty to God and to Naomi. And she says, your God's going to be my God. She is now covenanting herself with Yahweh, with God. She said, I'm signing up. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with your God until I die. And if I don't, I hope God kills me. So she was really serious about this. So we have this Jewish woman, this religious woman, who is turning her back on God, who is saying God is cursing her, and this Gentile woman is doing the exact opposite. This Gentile woman is covenanting herself, is joining herself with Yahweh. So, verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The word Naomi kind of means happy, or is a good thing. But the word Mara means bitter. So she says, do not call me Naomi, do not call me laughter or happy, but call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So once again, she's putting out some pretty big things against God. That the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. That God is the one doing this. When in actuality, it was her and her family. Because they left God's covenant place of blessing and promise. That's why they had the bitterness. But she's blaming God for everything. She's, God has dealt bitterly with me. Call me bitter. And that's what I am. I'm a mean, old, crass, bitter lady. So just call me bitter. So, Naomi returned, verse 22, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And you'll notice they keep emphasizing here in the book, whenever they say Ruth, they almost always say the Moabite. They keep pointing the fact out that she's a Gentile, that she is not part of God's special covenant people at that time. And there's a reason they point that out. We'll get to that. So far, here's what we have. Naomi has had a lot of bad things happen, and she's put it all on God. She's blaming God for everything. She's lost everything. Kind of reminds you of the story of Job, who lost everything. Job almost said the same thing. I was born naked, and naked shall I return. But Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. But Naomi has the exact opposite response. Naomi responds with bitterness, with anger, with rage. But Job responds with the exact opposite. So Naomi's mad, And Ruth is showing a lot of faithfulness, a lot of trust in Naomi, a lot of trust in God. Because she's leaving her gods. Just think about this. She is a woman who has nothing. Ruth is a Moabite, a Gentile, going into a very not Gentile-friendly place. And she is leaving all her family, almost any chance of finding a husband, any chance of being provided for, and she is putting her trust in Yahweh to provide for these things, and God to provide these things. And she's doing this because of her love for Naomi. That's a big thing. That's a lot of faithfulness from a Gentile woman, from a woman that did not have the privileges of the Jews, did not have the privileges of the God's covenant people. And so we come to chapter 2. This is kind of, that was kind of scene, act 1. This is kind of act 2. Think of it like a play. That's why I think of it. So, chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So, I'm going to skip some verses, but here's what happens. Ruth, once again, showing her faithfulness, showing her dedication to Naomi, says, I'm going to go and glean in the field. She said, I'm going to go and provide for us, because you're old. You kind of can't. So I'm going to go and take care of us. And she comes to the field of Boaz. Verse 5. So Naomi, Ruth is reaping, gathering grain in the field of Boaz. Which, by the way, here's what happened. I kind of need to explain that. Back in that time, God, even the Mosaic Law, had a way to provide for the poor. And the way to provide for the poor was that they would go in the fields after the reapers had gleaned the barley, gleaned the harvest and stuff. There would be, obviously, some would fall on the ground. And God allowed that the poor, the widows, could go and pick up what had dropped in the ground. So from the very beginning, God had a way to provide for the poor. But they had to go and work and pick it up themselves. And that's what Ruth was going to do. Ruth was going to provide for herself by the means which God had set out. And she just happens to come to the field of Boaz. That's what it says in verse 3. It says, so she set out and went and gleaned the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I love that phrase, because it's most likely Samuel that wrote this. So this was way before Samuel's time. And he said she happened to come. Like it was an accident. I think I was just being ironic. But in God's providence, God is just leading this family the entire time. Even though that family had left God, God had not left them. And he so providentially worked, so Ruth just happened to come to just this field with this guy named Boaz. She had no clue who he was. He didn't know who she was. And that's where we pick up in verse 5. Then Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Ruth obviously sticks out. Because she's a Moabite. She looks different. She probably dresses differently. And all of a sudden, this young Moabite woman is in his field. He said, who is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So now Boaz goes out to Ruth. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So, Boaz comes to Ruth and says, stay in this field. Don't go anybody else's field. I've told my young men not to mess with you. Because remember, they're in the times of the judges, when his young men would very likely desire to take advantage of a foreigner, of somebody who didn't know where she was. Many people didn't know her, but he commanded them, do not touch her in any way whatsoever. He said, stay away from her. So he has now provided her protection. He said, get as much as you want. He told her to glean among the sheaves, which was interesting because in Mosaic law, all they had to do was they could glean around the sheaves, like around the whole thing. But he said, you go right up the rows. He said, you take anything you want. He said, and also, if you get thirsty, there's a well over there. Get the young man to get you some water. So Boaz has gone way out of his way to provide for this poor, needy woman. And we have no reason to think that this is a sexual thing just because he has a crush on her. He just sees somebody in need. And he really has a heart for her. Because that's the kind of guy Boaz is. And he sees this need and he meets that need. And he desires to take care of her. And then he goes a step further. Verse 14 through 18 or 16. Then he says, come eat with me. And so Ruth comes over at his house and she eats. Now he has her over for dinner. I mean, he is just going way above and beyond what he ever had to, what the law required him to, because of his concern for her. So Ruth is this woman who has taken a big step of faith. Boaz realizes that. And God is more than providing for her. God provided her because she happened to come to this field. And now God provided a guy that just happened to be there, who just happened to say, take as much as you want. If you get thirsty, drink. If you get hungry, eat. By the way, let's go have dinner right now. God is being really faithful. Verse 17 says, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now raise your hand if you know how much an ephah is. I didn't either, so don't feel bad. It's about half a bushel, which of barley weight, that's like 30 to 40 pounds. And like, that's already like I don't know what you call the process, I should know. Pre-barleyed. You know, husk, I don't know what you call it. Anyway, it comes in stalks, and you have to grind it, and the barley is in little bitty pieces. And that's just 30 to 40 pounds of that. That's a lot of barley. That's a lot of food. I mean, she's loaded now. And Ruth must be a pretty strong woman because she's carrying this a long ways. And she has 30 to 40 pounds of barley and she comes back. And verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? She's like, you hit the jackpot. Where did you go today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So now Ruth is just going every day, or going on a consistent basis, and providing for herself. This is for a period of months, because from one time, barley harvest is in about April, and the wheat is in like late August, so she's there for a while. So, Naomi's really happy. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. Now, I went through a lot, but it talked about earlier, Naomi told Ruth that Boaz is one of our redeemers. Now, back in that time, when her husband died, especially when her sons died, she had nobody to take care of her. But she was left all this land. So Naomi comes back to Bethlehem with all this land, but nobody to take care of it. She can't go out and plow this stuff. She doesn't know what to do. She has nobody to take care of it. She has nobody to take care of her. So a redeemer was a person, the closest kinsman of the house, had the duty, had the ability, to, if he wants to buy that, to redeem that, to buy it back. And by so doing, he would kind of take Naomi and whoever was with her under his wing, he'd pretty much have all this stuff. And Naomi is thinking here, you've been going to Boaz's place. Boaz is our kinsman. It makes a lot of sense. You should go propose to Boaz, is pretty much what she said. He told her exactly what to go do. Naomi told her what to do. And she was pretty much telling her to go propose. And it says, Ruth said, I will do everything you said. So Ruth goes and does this. This is nighttime now. He's finished threshing the floor, which is probably done at nighttime because it was cooler then. And so Boaz is sleeping. And all of a sudden, Ruth comes up and squats down and she curls up at his feet. And she lays there and she falls asleep. And Boaz, I don't know why he wakes up, but he wakes up, probably because there's a person at his feet. He wakes up and is looking like, what in the world? You know, what is going on here? And here, that's where we pick up. Verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So it was really dark, which is why he couldn't even see who she was. He says, who are you? She said, I'm Ruth. And this is beautiful. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She says, take care of me. Covenant yourself with me. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So Boaz says, I'll do it. But just so you know, there's actually a closer relative to you. It just kind of throws a wrench in the whole thing. It was this beautiful love story, and they were going to go off and live happily ever after. And all of a sudden, Boaz says, wait a minute. There's actually somebody closer. And technically, I can't do it if he wants to do it. But Boaz says, you know what? I'll take care of it. He says, you just go back to sleep. I'll take care of the rest. So Boaz is just a great guy. A wonderful guy. He says, you know what? I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back. Now, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me that I may know it, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. Suppose as a businessman, remember that. He says, you know what, you have this great field. He says, all you can do is buy it. You know, if you just take care of Naomi, this field is yours. And this guy's probably thinking, wow, this is a good deal. Yeah. But then he says something else. And he said, I will redeem it. But then Boaz said, now, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, well, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." What a jerk. No other words for that. So pretty much, he says, "This is all yours." And the guy says, "I'll do it." He says, "By the way, there's one little catch. There's Ruth, this Moabite woman. You kind of have to kind of marry her too." And the guy's like, "Oh, I can't do it." And literally it says, "Lest it destroy or just mangle my inheritance." It's because she's a Gentile, and he's so good and holy, he says, "You know what, I can't do that." So, basically, it would just mar and tear up my inheritance. He said, "I can't do it." So he says, "You take her." And Boaz is like, "Yes, it worked." Boaz just set it up perfect, because if he'd have put it all to begin with, he doesn't tell him what would have happened. But he made the guy want it, but then he just took it back from him. This is fine. So, verse 8. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then, which back in that time, this is how they made promises. They drew off their sandal, and they, when it dropped the ground, it was a done deal. So he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers, and from the gate among his native place. You are witnesses this day." And this one guy, on the other hand, was ashamed to even take her because it would mess up his inheritance. But now Boaz is standing up in front of everybody. He says, "You're all witnesses that I bought the field from Naomi, and also that Ruth, I bought her as my wife. I will redeem her. I will buy her back as my own wife." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So they're giving blessings upon him. And so let's review one more time. So Naomi and her family leave God's place of blessing. And they just so happen to get married while they're gone. Then her sons die, and they all come back. Orpah leaves, goes back to her house. But Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem. So Ruth has taken a big step of faith, has put herself under the wings of God, as Boaz said, to protect her. And he's done it. God has been really, really faithful. Imagine that. God has provided in every way whatsoever. And now, not only has he provided in protection and food, he's given her a new husband. A really, really great husband. He's rich. He's really kind. Everybody likes him. He's a great guy. It says, verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed, which means servant. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So, this woman, this religious woman, this Jew, who all but forsook God, and now all but cursed God and blamed him for everything, God has still been faithful to her too. And God has brought her back to her home country, despite what she deserved, and God gave her way more back. He gave her a daughter that was better than seven sons. And he gave her a granddaughter to continue her line. And Ruth, this Gentile woman, who gave loyalty to God. God did the same for her. God was faithful with her. And it says here that they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nashon, and Nashon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Like I said, this was most likely Samuel that wrote this, a guy that knew David really, really well. And so, in a big picture, Samuel was using this story as a transition from Israel's unfaithfulness in Judges to how God kind of restored them for a while under the kingship of David. So God brought his people back that didn't deserve it, who were unfaithful. God was faithful. And he brought them back all the way. And he used this Gentile woman, this old man, to be the great-grandparents of the king, of King David. And on a smaller scale, he took this bitter old Jew who was cursing God, who was being really, really mean and rude to everybody else, and he brought her back. And she was praising God because God had covenanted to himself. He had made a covenant that nobody could break with her. And he brought her back. And this woman, Ruth, who didn't deserve it, any of it really, God stepped out because she stepped out. And he brought this woman back, Ruth, this Moabite, who was not part of God's special blessing, but God made him part. Because she went under the shadow of his wings. And it's just so many stories of God, of God's redemption for people. And Boaz is kind of can be a picture of Christ. And Boaz saw this woman's need, saw that she couldn't do anything about it, and he decided to redeem her, to buy her back. And so the application for us is, first of all, when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Those of us in here that are a part of the household of faith, the church of God, God has made a covenant and a promise of this that nobody can break, that we can't break, that he can't break. And he will be faithful. He's always faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, he will bring us back. And he did that through Christ. So for us, what do? Is we look back at our Boaz, so to speak. We look back at Christ, who saw our need, and who saw our this utter despair and had our having no way to help ourselves whatsoever. And he bought us back. Not because we were lovely, but in spite of it. Not because we were worthy, but because we weren't. And Christ bought us back. And he will continue to be faithful and good. And when you look at the story, you see a lot of bad things happening. So that doesn't mean that if God is going to be faithful and good, then bad things won't happen. As a matter of fact, God uses really, really hard times for Naomi's family to bring about these amazing blessings. So another huge lesson the book of Ruth teaches us is that God often, and more often than not, uses hard circumstances and hard times to bring us to himself and to remind us of his faithfulness. The hero of the book of Ruth isn't Ruth. The hero of the book of Ruth isn't Boaz. Certainly not Naomi. The hero of the book of Ruth is God. He's the hero of every book, but especially this one. Because I just like that one phrase, and go back to it. That one phrase in chapter 2. It says, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field. She just happened to come. I love that phrase. And God is the God that just so happens to bring us into his perfect will. So happens to bring us into his faithfulness. So happens to remain loving. And it's not so happens at all, because he is a sovereign God with a sovereign plan that nobody can break. He's good, he's faithful, he's loving, he has bought us back. So more than anything, when I read this book, I feel like the response that I should have isn't to necessarily to be like Ruth, to be loyal to my family. That's a good thing. Isn't to be like Boaz, to be good to the poor. That's a good thing. my response to the book of Ruth is to fall on my knees and praise God. Just like Ruth fell on her knees to Boaz because she couldn't believe the favor he had given towards her. This is a picture of God's favor towards us. So as I close this in prayer, I'm just going to have a moment of silence before I start praying. And I'm just going to give you an opportunity to personally just get on your knees and sit in your seat or wherever you're comfortable with and just praise God for redeeming you, for buying you back, for being faithful to you, and for more importantly, for promising to be faithful for the next 5 minutes of your life, for the next 15 minutes, for the next 5 days, for the next 50 years. Because if he can be faithful in the past, then he can be faithful today, and he can be faithful tomorrow and the next day. So everybody just a moment of silence as we just praise God for what he's done. God, we praise you so much for everything you've done. Lord, you are truly the hero of our lives. You are the redeemer for us. You have bought us back. And unlike Ruth and Naomi, Lord, we were dead. You brought us back from death. We weren't just in a far country. We were in a non-existent, we were in death. We were pretty much already in hell, but you bought us back, Lord. And we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that you continue to find favor in us. We know you will. Not because of us, but because of Christ. But because Christ has bought us back, you will show us favor. And Lord, I ask that you give us faith. Because I know, Lord, that I really struggle with that. That I really struggle believing that you're going to provide for my needs in the next 5 minutes, in the next 5 years, and 50 years of my life. Lord, I know that you've promised you would be faithful. So I pray that you would give us faith to believe it, Lord. And Lord, I know that faith is the faith that helps us to get over sin, to get over our worries or our anxieties. Because Lord, you have completely and utterly connected yourself with us. With all our warts and everything, Lord, you have connected yourself with us. And we thank you and we praise you for it. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.